Anxiety is an increasing problem in our world. We're a very anxious people. And that's not something that merely affects people outside of the church, but it's a problem even within the church. Now, I'm not a sociologist, I'm not a psychologist, I'm a philosopher and theologian by training. However, I think from what I have read and seen and heard that it's accurate to say that what underlies our anxieties can be expressed by three questions. The first of those is, am I alone? One of the things that seems to generate anxiety is loneliness, or the threat of loneliness. Perhaps the threat of the loss of significant relationships. Perhaps the fear of not being accepted, not fitting in, and that increases our anxiety. I think a second question is this: will I have all that I need? Another factor that leads to anxiety is economic insecurity. Am I going to have enough money to pay my rent or pay my mortgage? Will I have enough to pay the bills? Will I have enough for retirement or an education? This drives our anxiety. I think the third question that points at what underlies our anxiety is the question, am I safe? The fear of harm. And we live in a world where, again, we see in the news about wars constantly. Or think of violence in our community. Perhaps those anxieties come due to health concerns. Now, we fear the next pandemic. Or the doctor who tells us that we have cancer. Or perhaps it's simply personal attacks by others. And I think that these questions, again, show us what underlies most of the anxiety that we face. Well, the first line of the Lord's Prayer, six words in the Greek text, in some English translations, just four words, Our Father in Heaven. That first line, I believe, is an antidote to anxiety. It's our task this morning to reflect on that first line of the Lord's Prayer and see how it does remedy what underlies most of our anxiety. Again, the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at is found in Matthew chapter 6, and that opening phrase is in verse 9. We're going to start by reflecting on the subject of that first line, and the subject is Father. Now, when you hear that term, I'm sure immediately rolling through your mind are thoughts of what you think a father is, or what that word father represents. Maybe those are positive thoughts, maybe those are negative thoughts, depending upon the relationship you had with your father. But let me ask you for a little bit this morning to try to put aside what you think a father is or should be, and let's see if we can put ourselves in the heads of those Jewish people in Jesus' day. What they might have thought when they heard the word father. Now, certainly as we think, they would have understood father to, along with their mother, to be the progenitor of life. But in their Hebrew tradition, they would have understood something else about a father. They would have likely thought of a patriarch who is over an extended family or even a clan. And these extended families were known as the Beit Av, the father's house, the father's household. For you ancient language nerds like me, here's the Hebrew, Beit Av. A Beit is a word for house. Av is a shortened form of Abba, you know, or father. So we have the father's house. Right? We think of Beth El, Beit, house, El, God, house of God, or Bethlehem, Beit, house, Lechem is bread, house of bread. Well, this is the house of the father, the father's house, Beit Av. In fact, I want you to say that with me this morning. Okay, Beit, and then the B in Av is pronounced with a V. Okay, you ready? Beit Av. Now, I bet you didn't wake up this morning thinking you're going to go to church and learn some Hebrew, but nonetheless, you did. No extra charge for that, by the way. Well, why is this concept important? The patriarch, or the father of a Beit Av, was responsible for several things. He was to use all the resources at his disposal to make sure that every member of the Beit Av had everything that he or she needed. Also, he was the one who was to protect members of the Beit Av. And he was the one to bring order to the family clan. In fact, this is the reason why the firstborn would receive double the inheritance, because he was next in line to be the patriarch and had those responsibilities. But there's one other important responsibility that the patriarch had, and that was to bring back members of the Beit Av who had found themselves outside of the family. And maybe they were, you know, sold into slavery, or maybe they had run away. But it was the responsibility of the patriarch to bring them back. So think of an example like Hosea, who's told to go and marry a prostitute, and she ends up leaving him and finds herself now on the selling block in the town square. And what does Hosea do? He goes down there and buys her back, brings her back into his household, into the Beit Av, where she experiences protection and provision. Because to be outside of a Beit Av in the ancient world meant that I really had no other person other than myself to protect me. My life and it being sustained depended solely upon me, and that would have been very difficult. This is why God repeatedly tells his people to look out for the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner, because they had no Beit Av. They had no one to help provide for them. They had no one to protect them. Perhaps one of the most touching stories that illustrates this idea of a Beit Av and bringing somebody into such a situation is in 2 Samuel 9. Maybe a story you're familiar with, David and Mephibosheth. If you recall, of course, Saul was the first king of Israel. His son was Jonathan, and David and Jonathan were very good friends. In fact, they made a promise to each other that if one died, the other would take care of their family. Well, Saul and Jonathan die in battle, and in the course of that battle, Jonathan's son Mephibosheth is just a young child and is being carried by his nurse and running away, and she falls, and Mephibosheth becomes lame in both feet. Well, after this battle, David's men, because now David is king, David's men go and kill as many of Saul's descendants as they can, because you don't want any rival that has a claim to the throne. But of course, they don't get just everyone. Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, is still alive. And in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, David is wondering, is there anyone yet of Jonathan's household, Jonathan's Beit Ab, that he can show kindness to? And he's made aware that there's this man, Mephibosheth, who's lame in both feet. And so David sends for Mephibosheth to have him come to the palace. And of course, Mephibosheth doesn't know what David's intent. I'm certain Mephibosheth knows he's going to his death. They finally found one more member of Saul's family, and David is now going to kill him. But when he shows up to David's palace, David tells him, "Don't be afraid." And we're told that David welcomed him and his family into his household, and he ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. That's the idea of being brought in to a Beit Ab. Now Mephibosheth had a Beit Ab. He had protection and provision because he was rescued. And that idea of being rescued, the Hebrews had a name for it: redemption. To be brought back in to the father's house was to be redeemed, where you could experience the protection and provision of the father. Now, why do I tell you all of that? When we pray, "Our Father in heaven," we should think of our God as being the patriarch of his Beit Ab, of his household. He's the one who redeems, who brings lost people into his household. He's the one who provides for them protection. He's the one who gives them all that they need. So, this word "Father" in the Lord's Prayer, when we hear that, it should saturate our minds with these images of redemption, of provision, and of protection. And it's in the Father's house that we find these. And notice two of the requests in this prayer again express that. Look at verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread," provision. Verse 13, "Deliver us from the evil one," protection. This is what we have in our Father's house. Well, the word "father," the subject of that sentence, now shows us the promise of what our God can do. But how can I be confident that God actually can provide and protect? Well, it's the phrase or the clause that modifies "father" that answers that. You also didn't know you're going to be getting a grammar lesson this morning, did you? But the phrase or the clause that modifies "father" is "in heaven." I want you to notice that in our English translations, "heaven" is singular. But in the Greek text, it's plural. Literally, this could and maybe should be translated, "our Father, the one in the heavens." Why is that important? Well, if we think of "in heaven," just singular, we might have a mistaken notion that our Father, that God, is somewhere far and distant. Now, we think of heaven as kind of out there somewhere. We don't really know where it is. However, "in the heavens" suggests two very important features of our Father. One, his authority, and second, his presence. Now, theologians and philosophers have two words to describe God's relationship to his universe. One of those terms is that God is transcendent. And what we mean by that is that God is above or beyond the universe. He's not part of it. He's the one who created the universe. He sustains it. He rules it. And so God is other than. He stands above his creation. And it's because of that he has the authority to act in it and do what he wills. The second term that theologians use to describe God's relationship to his creation is that God is immanent. Immanent means to be close by or in close proximity or to be near. And the idea is that God is near. His presence is close by. He's not a distant God somewhere out there and up there. And this idea of being in the heavens suggests that God is fully present in every sphere of the creation. In the Hebrew mind, they thought of several levels or spheres of heaven. The earth and its immediate atmosphere was considered one sphere of heaven, the place where spirit beings dwelt, and then, of course, where God lived. But God's presence was all through there. He was present everywhere, and not just present in the sense that these instruments here are present, but present in the sense of being relational. So God's intimate relational presence throughout his creation, throughout every sphere of the universe, including our sphere. So we get a picture not only of a God who has the authority and the ability to do things like provide and protect the people of his Beit Av, his household, but we have a God who is intimately present, relating to his people, which is amazing. You stop and think about it. The God of this universe, this grand universe, is relationally present with you and me. I love what Moses tells the Israelites just before they are ready to enter the land of promise. Remember, God has rescued them, redeemed them from Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness. They've made one attempt at going into the land, but they didn't trust God, so they had to wander a bit more. And now they're ready to go in again. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we learn about Moses' pep talk to them to get them ready to go into the land. And in chapter 4 and verse 7, as Moses is, again, telling them about their distinctness from the nations that they're going to encounter in the land of Canaan, Moses says this, Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way Yahweh, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him?" That's the same God that's our Father. That when we pray to him, he's near us. He cares about us. He listens to us. So in the heavens is now, again, or at least portrays two things. The throne of God, by which he has authority over and reigns over the universe. But also it describes his intimate presence in all of creation, including the sphere in which we live. There's one other word that we want to consider, and that is that first word, that pronoun, our. Now, in our day, we might instruct people to pray, "My Father." We live in, again, a Western culture that is very individualistic. Right? We don't have our phones and our pads, right? iPhones, iPads. I have a health app, My Chart, right? Everything's about me and, you know, individuals. But in the ancient world, it was collective. And the "our," this pronoun here in the opening word of the Lord's Prayer, suggests that this is a community prayer. This is a family prayer that we are to pray together as the household of God. Again, a collective prayer that reminds us that my relationship with the Father isn't just an individual one, but I'm part of a family, that together we relate to the Father. And again, I'm not suggesting that we don't have a personal, individual relationship with the Father. We do. But what we tend to forget is that, first and foremost, it's a collective relationship because I'm part of a family. And if I'm a son or a daughter of the Father, right, because I've been adopted into the household, again, I'm part of a family. I don't have any need to feel alone. Not only because my Father is present with me, but I have brothers and sisters around me who care for me, who love me, who are present with me. And if we return to those two requests we talked about earlier, about give us this day our daily bread, protect us from the evil one, it's interesting to me that often the Father uses other members of the household as the means of answering those requests. Perhaps you can think about times when either your provisions were met, or perhaps somehow you were protected in a certain way because members of God's household came to your aid. Oftentimes, God will use each other to meet those needs. And that's one of the blessings of being part of the Father's Beit Av, of the Father's house. Well, let's return to our first three, those first three questions of anxiety. Am I alone? Will I have all that I need? Am I safe? We've seen we have a Father who has the authority and the ability to provide for us, to protect us. So when I pray this prayer and we get to those requests asking for our needs to be met and to be protected, we can have full confidence that our Father can do that. We have a Father who cares for us, who wants to hear from us. And as Deuteronomy says, when we pray, he is near. We should find that so comforting. I'm not praying to a God who's distant out there, who I hope hears what I'm praying. When I pray, I have a God who's right here with me. And so do you. That's who our Father is. We have a Father who has adopted us into his Beit Av, into his household, where we experience all the blessings and benefits of that. And we find in that household not only a Father who's with us, but a family who is with us. As we said earlier, who can care for us, and people whom we can care for, and others of the household whom we can join with together to pursue doing the will of the Father. So the first line of this prayer, our Father, the one in the heavens, is an antidote to anxiety. We need not fear, because ultimately we're in the care of our Father who has the authority and ability to protect and provide. We should never feel alone, because we have a Father who's near us and a family around us. Our Father, the one in the heavens. We're going to end our service this morning a little bit differently. We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer together. I'm going to give you some prompts for you to pray. And our prayer this morning is not going to be a prayer where we're going to be making requests to God. In the weeks ahead, we're going to be reading about requests and as part of this prayer, and requests are great. But think about your relationships and how important communication is. What if in your relationships, all you did was just ask for things? I don't know how deep your relationship would get with someone else. Well, why would we do that with God? Sometimes we should think of prayer as just talking with God, telling him things that are on our mind and on our hearts without having to ask. Of course, he knows what we need even before we ask. And so this morning, I'm going to, like I said, give you some prompts of some things to pray. And when we're done with that, we are going to say the Lord's Prayer together as a Beit Av, as a family. But let's begin simply by giving you some time to pray. I want you to take a moment and tell our Father in the heavens one thing that you are grateful about him being your Father and why. Spend a moment and do that. Now I want you to tell our Father in the heavens one thing about being part of his family, his Beit Av, that is most meaningful to you and why. Now I want you to tell our Father in the heavens about one thing you are anxious about, or something that tends to make you anxious. Now don't ask him to fix it. Don't ask him to solve it. Just tell him about it. Trust me, he'll know what to do. Now I want you to tell our Father in the heavens anything else you want him to know that's on your mind. It could be positive, it could be negative. Whatever it is that you want to tell him, take the time to do that now. And then finally, thank our Father in the heavens for being a God who delights in hearing from his people and being near to them when they pray. If you're able, would you please stand with me? Again, as the Father's house, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. After we're done saying this prayer, we're going to be dismissed. Now, if you want to linger a bit in your seats and continue to pray or think, we'll have plenty of time to do that. Feel free. But again, when we're done saying this prayer, you're free to go. So pray this prayer with me. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.